This session, this material is primarily pulled from a friend of mine named Keith Palmer. He's an ACBC fellow, a great guy. He was actually taught it. He preached at our church last Sunday. He taught at our counseling conference last week, and we held him over to preach, and great guy. But I'm going to give you some statistics. These I don't think are in your notes, but we're calling this a counseling strategy for helping counselees struggling with pornography. So I'm just going to give you a couple of statistics here. A study of the effects of pornography reported by Ed Stetzer on his blog in 2009. You can look that blog up. Some of the findings inside the study include that pornography is addictive, and neuroscientists are beginning to map out biological substrate of this addiction. They can map out the in the brain these things. Users tend to become more desensitized to the type of pornography they use. They become bored with it and even seek more perverse forms of pornography. And I can tell you from working with guys and gals as well with this, that it usually, as it progresses, it gets into the from the adult male female to the adult to children to homosexual or lesbian. Either way, I don't know the difference between those, but I'd use homosexual for the whole thing, whatever. But it progresses to that nature, right? So it, as I said, it just gets more and more perverse as far as further you go. Married men who are involved in pornography feel less satisfied with their conjugal relations and less emotionally attached to their wives, and the wives are upset by the difference. Pornography use as a pathway to infidelity and divorce, and it's frequently a major factor in these family disasters of divorce. Among couples affected by one spouse addiction, couples affected by the spouse's addiction, two-thirds experience a loss of interest in sexual intercourse. Many adolescents who view pornography initially feel shame, diminished self-confidence, and sexual uncertainty, but these feelings quickly shift to unadulterated enjoyment with regular viewing of pornography. You know, I've got a guy and a wife I'm dealing with now, and this hadn't come out yet, but they haven't been intimate in 2 years. I mean, you can't tell me pornography's not involved there, right? I mean, it has to be. Porn statistics posted on March 1st, 2013 by the author Tim Chester. He says, Covenant Eyes has just released an alarming collection of porn statistics. If you don't think porn is a significant problem both in the wider culture and in the church, then please take time to look at these figures. Here's the sample, just a sample of them. 340 million plus searches for pornography since the beginning of 2013. That was from January 1st to March 1st. 340 million in 3 months. 88% of scenes in porn movies contain acts of physical aggression. One in two pastors say pornography is a strong temptation, but only one in four of them makes themselves accountable for their internet use. One in two Christian men and one in five Christian women admit to being addicted to pornography. 9 out of 10 boys, 6 out of 10 girls have been exposed to online porn before the age of 18. That's 9 out of 10 boys, 6 out of 10 girls. 7 out of 10 teenagers hide their online activity from their parents. 2 out of 3 young men and 1 out of 2 young women say viewing porn is an acceptable way to express one's sexuality. You know, the most shocking figures in mind were these, though, from the study. 15% of boys have seen child pornography online. 32% have seen bestiality. 39% have seen sexual bondage. 83% have seen group sex. And 69% have seen same-sex intercourse. And the figures for girls aren't very far behind that at all. This is the sex education that our children are receiving today. So we wonder why millennial young men have pornography problems. I mean, all people do, but that's, again, that simple thing. But when the society is inundated with it like this, so we got to have something to help these people, right? We got to develop a plan, a strategy, a counseling strategy for helping counselees struggling with pornography. So we're going to look at primarily how we can help someone stuck in the sin of pornography, but that we only see once a week in counseling. That was the beauty of having the ministry house, was I had the guys 24/7 for 6 months. I guess it was a beauty. No, you get the point. You know, the problem is they were right next door, you know, to us. They would 10:30 at night, you know, boom, 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 you know. Easy, guys. My wife's a real saint with that. But this is both men and women, right? Porn is at an all-time high historically for women right now. Right now, we had a couple one time, prominent members of our church, older couple, sat in front of my wife and I in our living room. Again, this is one of those times, I was telling Rod of a horrific case we had a few years ago. But again, sometimes I think I need to put a mirror back there, you know, that they don't see. So when they tell me what they say, I'd like to see, you know, did I jaw drop? But this lady, she told me, she said, we can't be intimate without me, the woman, watching pornography first. And I thought, wow, you know, are you kidding me? You know, I mean, again, we got to understand this is not just a man problem today. So let's think of this session as a case study, right? This is a young man or a woman, high school or early college, let's say, and they've come to you and they say, hey, guess what? You know, I've really been convicted lately, and I'm looking at pornography on a very regular basis, and I can't seem to stop. Can you help me? Can you help me? I mean, that's a real question, right? And so when someone first comes, they're not going to give you much information, right? They want you to know what's going on, but they've come to you for help, but you're going to have to do what? We talked about it, right? We got to gather that data, right? How are you going to help them? Well, we're going to look at a strategy of how to help them, and we got to start with some preliminary steps. So to start with, let's read Psalm 139, and we're just going to read two verses, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So we got to begin with a painfully honest evaluation. That's a great prayer to get somebody to pray. It's a great prayer for us to pray each and every day, right? This is that we all ought to be praying that prayer, and we want to take what this is calling us to do and apply it to the life of the person that's come to you. Ask them, please. That would be a homework assignment. And listen, in these homework assignments, don't just say, okay, your homework assignment's going to be every morning when you wake up to read those two verses and pray about them. You write it down for them. You have to write it down, you know, and you give them a copy of what you've written down, and you keep a copy of what you've written down, so you can talk about it. But some questions in asking God to expose their hearts would be like, number one, how often do you struggle? Is it once a week, once a month, eight times a day? What sort of frequency do you have in viewing this? And write that down. You write it, they write it. When do you typically struggle? Is it late at night, early in the morning? What is the typical time of day that you struggle? Number three, in what context do you struggle? Are you at home? You know, the classic young man scenario is mom and dad are gone. He's in the bedroom alone with his laptop. You know, he's off at a college dorm and his roommate's gone. Number four, what patterns do you see in your struggle? There is always going to be a pattern. Most times, I guess I should say, almost always. There's a progression of events that leads up to the looking at pornography. Determining that pattern is very important because it can help you build the strategy and the plan to help them. Well, we also need to make them, number five, beware of the eternal danger of not fighting. Matthew 5:27. Did we read that one earlier? Yeah, but I wanted to see the internal. Let me read it real quick again. We did read it earlier. It is better that you lose one of your members than for your whole body to be in hell. The eternal consequence, they need to know the eternal danger of not fighting is they're going to end up in hell. Beware of the, that's pretty tough saying, right? That's pretty serious. He's calling us to radical principles to apply. He's not just saying, well, you know what, try harder next time. No, you have to cut something off. You've got to get it out of there. You know, he's saying if your right eye causes you to sin, get rid of it. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. That's very radical. Obviously, you know, we understand that that's hyperbole that the Lord is using there. And he's not talking about self-mutilation, right? Well, because what if what's the problem with that? If we plucked out our eyes, what? It's particularly with pornography. Yeah, even if you plucked both, the image is there, right? The brain's an amazing thing. You know, I can right now, standing here right now, pull up an image that I saw when I was 14, 15 years old, you know, 50 something years ago. Boom. What verse did I read this morning? I mean, tell me the flesh and the enemy's not strong, right? So we gotta take radical measures, right? And pornography, like I've heard it said that pornography is like all other sexual sins, that only dies a death of starvation. As long as you feed it, it's going to keep coming back. In order to kill it, you got to starve it. And that's why Jesus said that you have to be radical in what you do. Beware of the eternal danger of not fighting. And look at, I mean, the threats of those verses, it's hell, right? If you're not going to fight it, well, then you're going to end up in hell. So, I mean, he's not teaching here that we can lose our salvation. I think what he's saying is that if you don't get control of that issue, then you're probably not saved, right? You're probably not saved in the first place. So here's how we need to think about these verses. Radical fighting of sexual sin is an evidence that you really are a Christian. And radical fighting is evidence that you really are a Christian. And Jesus is saying that if you're not going to be radical in this fight against sexual sin, then you better be questioning your salvation. So if you got somebody that you're only meeting with them one day a week and they don't seem to be real concerned about this, then it's time to have a gospel conversation with them. It's time to evangelize. I mean, a great verse is 1 John 3:9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, right? Are you practicing that all the time? Then you're not born of God. I mean, it's just really that cut and dry. But I, no, you know, you can't go there, right? So a second preliminary step that we can help them take is to turn to Christ in genuine repentance. So what do we mean by turning to Christ in genuine repentance? It's easy to say to someone, oh, you need to turn to Christ. You know, it means several things. You might be shocked. I mean, I had a guy, I'm trying to remember who he was, a kid that I've been meeting with, 17-year-old. So I kind of got to this point on repentance. And this kid's grown up in a Christian home. And he said, well, you know, I asked him, I said, what is that? And of all people, you would think he could give you a great explanation. And he couldn't. I don't know, just kind of saying, I'm sorry. And no, that's kind of a weak forgiveness, but that's not repentance, right? And we walk through that. So we got to be able to tell if people know what genuine repentance really is. And I think first we could start talking about number one there, to avoid false saviors. You know, what are some false saviors when we're dealing with pornography addiction? Well, one would be trying harder. Next time I'm going to try harder. When you ask them what they've done, they'll say, well, I prayed. I prayed. You know, did it help? No. But is praying good? Yes, absolutely. I don't downgrade that. They need to be praying and asking God to help. But praying alone is not enough when we're here, right? The Bible says what should we do when we're struggling with sin? Prayer may not be sufficient, right? When watching something, as I said on TV, you got to change it. You got to change the channel. You got to get up, get away. Another false savior would be making rules. I'll never do it again, I promise. If I had guys come in the program and say, man, I am just done. I know this is it. I'm never going to do that again. My response back to them would always be, yes, you will. You will. When you can get to the point when you can say it's only by the grace of God that I won't do that again, then you got the idea, because he's the only one that can keep you from doing that. Praying more would be another false savior. And that sounds weird. Please don't hear me. I'm not talking against prayer. But it's got to go deeper than this when we're talking about pornography addiction. Forming resolutions giving in to discouragement. Well, how about this one? Especially if they're a well-taught person. Well, I'm just going to rely on the biblical principles without really relying on Christ, right? It's Christ. Is that even a true statement? I don't think so. I don't think you can rely on biblical principles without actually relying on Christ, right? Doing the right thing doesn't necessarily mean I'm relying on Jesus to do the right thing. It's possible to do that, but the right thing without having a right heart, that's really clinging to the cross and to the Savior.
Tim, everybody needs to make a correction in their book. Yeah.
Okay.
And ours says with.
It says with.
Relying on biblical.
You said without in your,
yeah,
your lecture.
Oh,
book.
Okay. Yeah.
So everybody needs to correct that. So
without.
Otherwise, it's heresy.
Oh, no.
Yeah. Yeah. Sorry about that. I didn't make the book. I sent you the notes, though, didn't I? He changed it. So you get the point there? We have to be relying on... What would be a biblical principle without relying on Christ? What would be one? What do you think?
Go to church.
Good, yeah. Reading your Bible. Do y'all remember a musician? I wasn't saved at this point, but I heard him after I was saved. Great guy. I really liked his music. Keith Green. He had a statement that said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. You know, that's pretty good, right? So, but you're right. You know, well, I went to church this morning. That's kind of the Catholic mentality, isn't it? I went to Mass this morning and I confessed my sins. Therefore, you know, we have to cling to the cross, right? Cling, grab hold of it. You know, I know I've got it in these notes somewhere perhaps, but I'm going to say it now. This is a great point. And I did this with a crack addict, but it would work very well with pornography as well. This guy, he came to me and he said, I'll never forget, I was standing on the front porch of this little house down in the crack neighborhood, the one I talked about last night. And this guy came, he was from Chattanooga, but he was in Atlanta, and he was a street guy in Chattanooga. He ended up, he claimed he was saved. I don't know him, never seen him since. And he said, but Tim, I can't seem to turn away from this. And he said, I believe, you know, that Christ died for my sins. I mean, he was weeping. And he said, what can I use as a deterrent? And I thought kind of this principle of, you know, that you need to really rely on, you really need to embrace, you really need to cling to Christ. And I thought this, what if every time we as believers are tempted to sin, that we were literally transported to Golgotha on Good Friday. There we stand under the cross, and there's our Savior on the cross. I mean, you can picture that in your mind, right? But think if you were really there. So you're hearing the sounds, you're smelling the smells, the garbage is burning all around, the stench of death. You're smelling that, you're hearing the sights. I mean, you got the picture? Look up at him and then get way down in here and work up the biggest loogie that you can work up. Get it up there and then just spit it right in his face and say, thanks, but no thanks. And that guy, he just dropped his head and he thanked me for that, you know, but that, you know, who would do that, right? And that's, paint that picture. Cling to the cross of, there he is dying. You know, now, I mean, I think of that, and what a deterrent that would be if somehow we were supernaturally zapped to that scene. But we can and should walk that through in our minds and tell people little things like that, illustrations to help, that there he is. You don't, brother, have to click that thing, right? That's an example. So good. Number two, it is only because we are in Christ that we have any hope for growth and change. Right? We can tell them that if they're in Christ, he gives them everything they need to grow. And you know what? And that's flat out encouraging, right? So the next preliminary thing we can do is letter C, implement radical prevention steps. How do we implement these? The verses there in Matthew 5:29. Well, first, remove the source of temptation. We've kind of already talked a lot about these. And, you know, don't put yourself in a place where these things are going to be available. You know, and that sounds old-fashioned, but guess what? It works, right? We don't need to abandon everything old-fashioned, right? But keep in mind that just not looking at pornography doesn't change the impurity of the heart. But right now, that's just a preliminary step, right? And we need to be taking preliminary steps. Number two, install blocking and accountability software. Three, restrict access to cable, satellite, and so forth. And number four, redesign your schedule and daily routine. So all of this, I mean, just to that point right there, that might be a whole session that you just did with somebody. You can't and won't fix everything in one session. Be okay with that, right? So maybe you say, okay, you go do all these things and you give them some Bible study homework to do. They come back next week. Well, then let's move into Roman numeral two next week. Follow a daily battle plan. I like to put this, as my friend Keith Palmer taught me in this, into a football analogy. In football, there's an offense, if you're some teams. There's a defense. I won't say any names, but there's a defense, and there's a special teams, you know. My team, UGA, we got a great special teams, Rodrigo Blankenship. Have y'all seen him? Wears those goofy glasses. You know, the campus has so embraced that young man that at Halloween, they all wore those, all the students got those glasses that he wears. So we're going to follow this daily battle plan with our football analogy, right? And you know, especially if you're dealing with a guy, they get all over that. You start talking about football. And so offense, what do you do? Offense is what you do to strengthen your spiritual life so that the temptation isn't so strong. I'm not saying it went away. It's not as strong. Defense is what you do when you're being tempted. And special teams are typically used when the team's in trouble, right? It's fourth and long. What do you have to do when you have to settle, right? So for our purposes, this we'll call it a repentance plan. It's what happens when they've given in to the temptation. They've looked at pornography. That's what special teams is. They've done it, okay? And now we're asking, what do we do now? So let's look at offense first. Letter A, offensive battle plan. So turn to Psalm 119, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 119, that's that long one. 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, I'm sorry, we're going to read through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So usually we read what? Verse 9, and what do? Right over verse 10, skip it, go to 11, right? I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. But look again at verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. Guess what? There's the solution to sin right there in that verse. With my whole heart, I seek you. Everybody knows the best defense is a good offense, right? And the offense here is I'm going to seek God with my whole heart. That's my offensive plan. I'm going to cultivate a flourishing walk with God so that when temptation arises, I'm so satisfied with who I am in Christ that the pleasure of the pornography that's being offered to me isn't attractive. It's that same thing from the Greek mythology thing I talked about last night. That pales in comparison to who God is in my life. I told Rod last night, I had a guy in the program years ago that left and started four programs out in the Northwest. And I remember when he got saved and I asked him, I said, well, you know, what is the difference now in your life? He said, when I came here, God was the size of a pea to me, and now he's the size of a beach ball. You know, that's what we're talking about, right? Cultivating a flourishing walk with God. C.S. Lewis, have you ever heard his story of making mud pies? You know, I mean, it's the thing of, you know, well, it's raining out right now. Okay, let's say somebody walked in the door right now, and they said, you know what, I've got an all-expenses-paid trip for you in a $5 million condominium right on the beach in Naples, Florida. All expenses paid. Matter of fact, I've even hired a gourmet chef to cook all three meals a day for you for the whole week. It's yours. And you say, no, you know what? I'm going to go out here and play in that little mud hole right there. I'm just fully satisfied with making mud pies right here at home, right? C.S. Lewis uses an illustration similar to that to say, you know what? We are just too easily satisfied. We're too easily satisfied. Being satisfied with our walk with Christ is the solution to sin. John Piper talks about you battle the pleasure with sin with the superior pleasure in Christ, right? And we just got to talk to our counselees about that. Paint the grandeur of God for them. You know, what are they doing to cultivate their relationship with Christ? Nobody who is actively involved with pornography is having a quality daily time with God. They're not. You can't do both. You might be having time with God, but it's not quality, right? And he's not, you know, there are scripture passages that talk about if you've got unconfessed sin in your life, your prayers are bouncing off the roof right there. They're not going up. They're not happening. So how do we do that? How do we cultivate this? Number one in your notes there, spend daily time with God in his word and prayer. My daily time and place, blank. My Bible reading plan is blank. No Bible roulette. You know what that is? You know, that's like, okay, God, I want to hear from you today. Here we go. Well, I just pointed to, and you, oh, profane, wicked one, Prince of Israel. How about that? What was Ezekiel chapter 21? But I like, and you don't have to use this one. I know the Fundamentals of the Faith book I see back there, that's got some good plans in it. But I use one with usually starting people off with, it's called SOAP, an acronym, S-O-A-P. The S is the scripture. I usually give them a book of the Bible to start with. I believe in the systematic way of reading through. 1 John's a great one, right? Because it, you know, it's kind of, 1 John is kind of a good test of our salvation. And so you start, you pray first, and then your scripture is the SOAP. So 1 John 1:1, and you write down however many verses you read. You know, well, let me finish and I'll come back to that. So typically you want to instruct them. You only read until you get a nugget from God for you. And how many times have you been having your quiet time? This happened to me the other day. And, you know, you've read 8, 10, a whole chapter, and you realize, I don't even know what I'm reading. Does that happen? You know, so it's not just me. Praise God. You know, stop, pray, quit reading so much, right? Grab a nugget. And so the S, the scripture, the O for the SOAP is observation. And then the A, you know, what did God say to me out of that? That's my observation. The A is application. You know what? It might apply to you differently than it does to me. The implication would probably be the same, but the application might be a little different. Then the prayer, the P is prayer. Have them write out a prayer. You know, we are so so quick when we read our scripture. God's talking to us. We're hearing from our God. We're trying to develop a plan to cling closer to him. I read those verses. I close my Bible. Now I pray. And what do we typically do? Nothing wrong with this, but we typically start with our shopping list, right? Oh, God, please help, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, if I were having a great conversation with you about squirrel hunting, and all of a sudden in the middle of the sentence you said, man, did you see that new quarterback the Seminoles got? I mean, that's just rude, right? I mean, you just interrupted me. I'm right in the middle of my story, right? You just interrupted me. But there's nothing wrong with you telling me about the quarterback the Seminoles got, but wait until I'm done talking. So prayer time needs to be, what did God just say to me? And now I communicate with him about that. Then take my prayer list to him. And so I get guys to write that prayer out. And in counseling, I have them share with me their prayer. Because here's what happens. At 2 o'clock this afternoon, when everything in your life unravels, whether it's pornography we're talking about or any other addiction, if you don't have a nugget from God that you can cling to, you're going to go back to your old whatever it was. You know, you just hung up from your wife on the phone, you're at the office, and your secretary just left, and she was dressed inappropriately. You've been battling that all day long, and, you know, there's the computer, everybody's gone, boom, off to the races, right? But if you've got a nugget that you can pull back into your memory, then you've got something. So Bible reading plan, and then things I'm praying for, that you want them to write these things, bring them to the counseling session the next week. Then I've listed there, for the sake of time, well, I'm not going to read all those or even talk about them, but read over the following scriptures every day this week. I want you to do this. This isn't your quiet time. This is another assignment. Maybe you do this at night. You know, when everybody's in bed, that's when the guy's going to go to the computer. No, let's read these, right? That's an exercise. Memorize one of those verses per week. Right, what we have committed to memory is the sword, right? The Holy Spirit can use during the times of temptation. Letter B, for the verse you're memorizing, write out a specific practical application that you can do today. And yes, ma'am.
So just to be clear, these are verses that you have picked out.
Correct.
To help them with.
Correct. Yeah. Or really any sin, but yeah. Yeah. And then do one application per day. And, you know, it's so exciting for me as a counselor when I got somebody actually doing this. Again, don't get upset when they show up and they don't have anything done. But you need to be stern with them. You know, you need to be stern. I remember the guy that led me to Christ, my wife and I together, and I think I said last night, he discipled us for a long time. And I'll never forget the first time he came back, he gave us two memory verses, and I didn't have either one of them done, and my wife had one. And he said, okay, guys, I love you, but I've got a wife and three kids at home that I'd much rather be with. No offense. I'm committed to you, but if you're not serious, you know, let's don't kid each other. And, you know, and I'm telling you, I always had my verses done after that. And so you need to be firm with people, but it's so exciting to see when they come and they've done these things. And guess what? They're excited. You can't get in a word edgewise because they're showing you what they did, you know. And number three would be attend a worship service every Sunday and commit yourself to the local body of believers in a Bible believing church. Go to bed early enough on Saturday night so that you can get up and you're not yawning. Rod could tell you who doesn't go to bed early on Saturday night because he's looking at all of you like this, right? I mean, it's pretty obvious, right? Go to bed early, you know, and guess what? Have them take notes during the sermon, right? Take notes. Not that they're, you know, unpacking the pastor, but take notes and then be able to talk about that. Get involved in a small group or a discipleship group in your church. Now, you've probably picked up already on the fact that we're not talking about complicated things here. We're talking about straight up basic 101 Christianity, right? But we're talking about somebody that struggles with pornography. So there's really no difference. This is, what's the right word? It's about sinful lifestyles, but it's not about a specific, if you will. Some of the practical things like the filters and whatnot would be, but these other things really aren't. Number six, seek out an older godly man or a woman. If it's a woman, you can who can disciple you, hold you accountable. You know, the guy that's not against having somebody walk up and say, brother, how'd you do this week? You know, and how did you struggle? And letter A under number six is fathers and sons should have humble, honest, and regular communication and accountability with each other. Prayer for one another. Men should seek friendships with other guys who are committed to purity. And number seven, practice the principle, as we've said, of radical amputation. So what things are causing you to be tempted? As Jesus commands, remove those things so that you will no longer be tempted. Number eight, what sexual related thoughts and fantasies have you been entertaining? Get them to talk about that, right? This starts in the thinkings, as we've said earlier. in the heart. So we got to ask them, what were you thinking throughout the day? You know, this might sound silly, but for a pornography addict, they don't need to be going to Hooters and eating chicken wings. You know, I mean, I've never been in a Hooters. I hear they got great wings, but you know what? So do a lot of other places, right? I mean, there's no point in going there and being tempted like that. I mean, that's just subjecting yourself to a fall, right? That would be something that would need to be avoided. These what things need to be put off and replaced with godly, Christ-exalting thoughts. And, you know, I know we're zipping through all this, but you can have this, and if God brings somebody across your path, just pull it out and practically work through it with somebody. You know, just practically work through it. There's a chart there that could be helpful in the put off and the put on. We're going to zip through it. You can read that yourself later. That chart is actually, I think I got that one from Tim Chester's book. And I've got like 2 pages of notes here, 1.5 pages of notes here that we could walk through that chart, but you can get the point of that on your own. So letter B then, since sexual temptation often comes to the mind as an image, listen to this one. This is really, really a neat principle. Having righteous images to replace the inappropriate ones with. That's an essential thing. So... Yeah, I was going to give you that. So this might be harder for the ladies to relate to, but men are very visual when it comes to sexual sin, very visual. So they may have images in their mind of things that they've looked at in the past, and that's what starts the temptation many times. Moms, how hard is it for you to find appropriate clothing for your daughters? I mean, it's very hard. It's near about. Have you ever wondered why women's shirts have the V cut? You know, I mean, why are the words right across the breasts? You ever think about that? I mean, I think that's a ploy of the enemy designed to draw a man's eyes right there. Men are very, very visual, right? And that can start. So sometimes on top of having verses to think about, it's helpful to have a righteous image to think about, because we can replace those unrighteous images with the righteous ones. So to answer your question, what are some righteous images? If a guy is married, guess what? Who can he think about? His wife. I mean, this, when you can get a guy to think, this is a precious gift that God has given to you. There she is. I mean, that's the one of all eternity that God has pulled out for you. You got to treat her that way. She's a precious, fragile vessel. You've got to do that. So that's the best one for men is their wives, right? And another one is...
What about if they're not married?
Then, great point. Philippians chapter 4, right? And that is one of... Philippians 4, this is just an absolute go-to passage for any sin, but it's particularly the point I want to drive with this is how it impacts the thinking. So Philippians 4, we always start with which verse? Verse 6, right? Which says... do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Well, that's not where we need to be starting, right? Then you realize that when the scriptures were written, there weren't verse numbers in there. You know, I've got a program on my computer that I can pull the verse numbers out and put it more in a paragraph form going across the page. And it's so cool to read it that way. You know, rather than the little way we get it presented here. And you know, there weren't punctuation marks or any of that. So if I were translating a Bible, and I'm sure I don't know Greek, so I'm sure there's some nuances that they broke it up this way because of that. But I would include the last 5 words of verse 5 at the beginning of verse 6. It says, the Lord is at hand. Think New American, that's ESV. The New American Standard, I think, says the Lord is near. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. Now, we're talking about righteous images. What does it mean that the Lord is at hand, the Lord is near? What does that mean in my mind, in my image, in my mind? Jesus says, look at him. There he is right there. Then I would parenthetically, I guess, because it was not in the text, I would then throw the word therefore before do not be anxious. The Lord is near. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything, right? But in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your thanks requests be made known to God. And then what comes? Verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then here's the thinking part again, carrying it further. Finally, brothers and sisters as well, whatever is honorable, I'm sorry, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. There you have it. You've got a whole list of things. And I'll tell people, regardless of the sin, but when we're talking about changing our thinking, you got to get basic, right? Think about these things. What's the first one? Whatever is true. I'll ask a guy, what's true? Well, Jesus. Ask any kid, what's true? Jesus loves me. Get that simple. How do you know that? The Bible tells me so. Whatever is true, that you're changing the thinking. You know, I have the opportunity to look at this pornography right now. I don't want to. What can I do? If I don't have a spouse that I can, I mean, even if you got a spouse, it's probably better to go what we're talking about now anyway. But, you know, to start walking through these things in verse 8, and, you know, you're never going to get to the end of the list before your thinking's been changed and you're not going down that path anymore. But we have to be, everything, as I said last night, is a put off, put on, right? We've got to be able to do those things. So Romans 13:14, letter C in your notes, it says, you know, that's helpful, the put off, put on admonition. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, his desires, thoughts, provision. Put off, Romans 13:14, make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. The word provision means thoughtful planning to meet a need. You know, don't make provision for the flesh. If you know that you're going to be tempted and have the possibility of stumbling, then don't, just don't make a provision for it. You can't go to the strip clubs anymore, right? I mean, you shouldn't be anyway, but you know what I mean? I mean, just the restaurants. I don't know how many of them y'all got here, but, you know, the Hooters is one that there's one in Atlanta now called Twin Peaks. I mean, what do you think that's all about? And, you know, I've never been, but they have the, can you believe that? But I've seen the ads on the TV, you know, and I mean, the waitresses are wearing button up white shirts like this that, of course, are only buttoned to here. And, I mean, this is a high-end restaurant. There's another one called the Tilted Kilt, you know? You know, brother, don't go, you know? Don't go to those places. I mean, that, yeah, you know. Number nine, we got to instruct them to... Actually, one more thing about that other one, the put off, put on. The verse in Romans 13 commands us to not even begin to make a plan to indulge that sexual lust, but to kill it as soon as the desire comes, right? It's what I call, y'all get this one because of my likeness of Andy Griffith. Barney would say what? Nip it. Everybody gets a free book, right? Nip it in the bud, right? You got to stop it there. If that bud blooms, you're done, right? You got to stop it there. All right, then the next thing, number nine, we must instruct them to read Romans 6. How does your status as a believer in Christ equip you to battle sin? Write down, here's a great homework assignment. Write down at least 5 commands from Romans 6 to make a regular part of your daily life. Number 10, do topical Bible studies to help renew your mind. These are on topics that at some point you're going to want to go over with them in person. Letter A, like God-honoring sexual intimacy in marriage. how we should use our bodies for God's glory, how to think about and view women straying, how to avoid it, the fear of the Lord, what does it mean to be in Christ, letter F. Okay, that's all offense. Now, the rest isn't as long, right? But the defense is the verse 10 of the Psalm 119. With all of my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. My understanding is that the best defense is, as I kind of reversed it earlier, you probably noticed, is a good offense. So what about defense? I said that wrong. That was the offense. So what about defense? What do you do at the moment of temptation? Flee, yeah, run. We teach them to do as quickly as possible. Got to have a battle plan. You got to implement the plan instantaneously. You can't wait. You got to take out your plan, even if they have to have it in their wallet, in their pocket, or something, right? The defensive battle plan. Get away. Have a public location that you can flee to when temptation arises. You know, this is, I've heard some counselors call it, this is the Joseph approach. Leave your coat and go. Right? This could be go to a school, library, a godly friend's house, a fast food restaurant. You know, Waffle House is open all night, you know. The next part of that would be to pray. Seek the Lord. Call upon him for help. Tell him what you've been thinking and desiring. Ask for his help and strength. Ask him to give you the grace to take a step of obedient faith and not give in to the temptation. Number three, review the offensive plan. Read over those scriptures again. Renew your mind. What changes do you need to make? Number four, call your discipler or accountability person. Tell them what happened. Defense, it's short, simple, because you don't want something burdensome. You know, you give them 400 things to do, they're not going to do them. They're going to fall. They're going to say it's just too hard. Well, now the special teams, they did it. They gave in first, so you got your battle plan. But they gave in. Now you got to have a repentance plan, right? They've given in to temptation. What do you do? Letter C, repentance. Implement this plan when you give in to temptation. First, confess the sin to God and seek his forgiveness. And again, a confession is a lot more than I'm sorry, right? Confess the sin and seek forgiveness from those you sinned against. If it's a married guy, guess what? Mama needs to know. Why? What do you think that does to you next time you're getting ready to do it? You know, you have that humiliation there. And you know what? Is it okay to shame somebody? Oh, we don't want to do that in our culture. We, you know, you don't want to, poor Johnny, he's beat up enough. You know, you don't want to shame him. Is it okay to shame? What do you think? You know, I'm turning my Bible, so you're going to answer the right way anyway. I probably won't be able to find the verse, but Paul gives it. It's in Thessalonians chapter 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed, right? I mean, you could call it being humbled, right? Being humiliated, you know, having to confess that to your wife. And do you think she's going to be happy? Probably not, you know? So seek forgiveness. Number three, confess the sin to another brother in Christ who's helping you with accountability. Number four, take steps of radical amputation. You know, something got through. Something got through. Where did it break down? Work through that with them. Where's the hole in the dam that needs to be plugged? Number five, what actions of righteousness do you need to implement to replace the sin? A, in this specific instance of sin, what should you have been doing? I mean, just getting them to talk about it. B, what are the 10 specific ways I can show sacrificial love to my wife? C, are there areas of responsibility that I've been neglecting? D, are there personal projects, ministries, household duties? Who doesn't have some of those, right? That the time you're spending looking at pornography, you could be doing some of those. Ask God to examine your heart. What self-serving desires and motives do you see? Confess them to God. Letter B, when do you think this particular temptation began? It's good to go back. And then Romans 13, 14 again, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Letter C, what is the main pleasure that pornography offers that is attractive to you? And with that question, you can look at this next chart here. Once you identify the main pleasure from the promise of the porn column, next note, suggested attributes of God and the gospel virtues to meditate upon. You see that chart there. And that came from Tim Chester's book on pornography called Closing the Window. So then letter seven, or I'm sorry, you got a D and an E under six there. And what other areas of your life do you see selfishness and living for self instead of for God? Because this is going to manifest in all kinds of areas, right? In letter E, at work, with your family, and eating, and leisure, and hobbies, at church. And then letter seven, by God's grace, what commitments to action do you need to take or make? What do they need to change today so that this doesn't happen again, right? And you can see all the hard work that's going to be there. I mean, you just need to know it's going to be there. People need us to help them walk through these things. So a couple of books I could mention on that are really good to disciple somebody with. The lady asked the question last night, reading a book together. There's Heath Lambert has one called Finally Free. Really good, very, very, very practical. Tim Chester's book, I think that's listed in your notes there. The name of that one is Closing the Window. There's another one by, I think the author's name is David White, and it's called Sexual Sanity for Men. He's got one for the women, Sexual Sanity for Women, and that one has a five-day, like day one, two, three, four, five, like page and a half, two-page study with homework for each day. I like that one a lot because it. I haven't looked at the women one, but I imagine it's set up the same way. I like that one a lot because it's got the homework built in, right? And you know what you're going to notice, though? The really interesting fact that you're going to notice when you start down this path is they're not. It's all basic Christian discipleship of how we keep from sinning regardless of what the sin is. I'll never forget Mark Shaw and I were in Egypt teaching and on addiction, and my session was one of the, I think mine was the first one. He threw me up there to be slaughtered, but I got 10, 15 minutes into it, and these were people that were in like a track three or track four module of counseling. So they'd had all the basics. Most of them were involved in counseling in their church. We were doing a specific addiction track. And one of the guys raised his hand and he said, man, we've heard all this. You know, you know what they thought? They thought we were coming with a magic wand. We had the magic pill, the magic wand for addiction. You know, when they saw we were talking about basic Christian principles of life, they're like, well, we got all this. What are you guys doing here? You know, so, but we didn't switch gears, but we kind of then turned it into a, okay, well, here's how you would run a program or that type of thing, you know. So, well, with that, we can move into, what time are we supposed to be done today? 12:30. Okay, we'll zip through this. Do you want to take a two-minute break?
No break.
Rod says no break. I got my water bottle. Got one sip of coffee left.
Says we need a break. My wife says we need a break.
Wife says break. 5-minute break.